Hello and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the rapture, speculation versus biblical prophecy. So in this talk, we're going to be examining some of the more contentious aspects that you might encounter as you study the rapture. And as you can expect, or as you can probably surmise, a lot of these issues have to do with speculation. And thank you for being a little patient as we get the stream up and running. There's been a few little audio issues that I've been kind of dealing with here. So let's go ahead and kick this off with just an understanding of what do we mean when we say eschatological speculation. So people are often concerned with trying to read present events into future prophecies. And this has been happening really for quite a long time, for at least the last 100 years or so. So for example, people often are going to promote whichever end times view their church holds. And so there were, for example, Kaiser Wilhelm. People often declared him to be the Antichrist. He intended to conquer all of Europe and reunite the old Roman Empire. Was he? Well, he lost World War I and failed to fulfill the expectations of prophetic speculators. People thought Benito Mussolini was the Antichrist. He was tagged as the coming Antichrist before World War II. People thought he might form an alliance with the Pope to revive the ancient Roman Empire. So again, there's a lot of speculation about things like being the Antichrist or the end times here. Hitler was assumed to be the Antichrist due to his persecution with the Jews. Stalin was considered the Antichrist for killing millions of his own people. Khrushchev was considered to be the Antichrist for threatening to erase America. Some people even thought John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. And so there's anti-Catholic fundamentalists thought he was the top candidate, funny enough. Gorbachev, he had a birthmark on his forehead, so people thought he might be the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast. Ronald Wilson Reagan, his name contains 6 letters each, so they thought, oh, that's the number of the beast. I mean, you know, these kind of get almost comical at some point. Saddam Hussein was considered to be the Antichrist because people thought he would sign a peace treaty with Israel, only to break it later. Okay, in other words, there are a lot of different speculative views. And really, in hindsight, all of them seem very ludicrous. I mean, even Bill Clinton was considered to be the Antichrist, and Al Gore is a false prophet. I mean, it's hysterical when you start to look at all of the different things people have said. And why does this happen? Well, I think there's always a temptation, right, to try to read these events that are happening right now as the literal events being prophesied about. Now, as you'll learn from this conversation about the rapture and other conversations we've done about dispensationalism and Revelation, that there are events that are happening right now that are sort of preached about in Scripture, but they're not these events. They're events like wars and rumors of wars, okay? Things getting increasingly difficult, you know, the church becoming more materialistic. They're more trends. They're signs of the end. They're signs that the end is coming. But very few things are actually direct fulfillments. Now, there is one. There's one thing that the Bible predicted would happen very near the end, and it has already happened. And that is the resurgence of Israel as a nation in the Promised Land. That was predicted. What hasn't happened is the spiritual return, but the physical return to the land has happened, though there is some question about, well, when does that really count as being complete? In terms of when most of, if not all of the Jews get back to Israel, that's open for interpretation. But that Israel would become a nation again was predicted in Scripture. So beyond that, though, there's very little that's happened at this juncture that's a direct fulfillment of prophecy. A lot of it is still future. And so there's a tendency for people to view these predictions through the eyes of their own personal experience, in German called the Zeitgeist, or time ghost, and the which is just the current mood, and respond to these existing conditions. And so the temptation is always to move from biblical facts to one's own assumptions and speculations. Now, unfortunately, when we engage in speculation, it breeds what we call speculative theology or bad theology. And in some sense, it kind of resembles trying to know as much as God. Here's a good example. You know, no one will know the time or the place, you know, when the end is going to come. And you remember that verse. And so there have been many attempts in other Christian cults and things like that to predict the day of Jesus' return. Now, what's fascinating is I make the comment often, oh, I could see it being within 5 years. But I could also make the comment, I see it being within 15 years. I've also made the comment, I don't think it's going to be 100 years or 200 years or 500 years from now. Now, what am I doing? I'm not predicting a date. I'm just saying, given the state of the world and the signs of the end in Scripture, the fact that Israel's a nation, we're on a track for the end times. There's no question about it. And we're closer now than we ever have been. Yes, simply by virtue of being one day further in the future, but also because there seem to be a lot of things that are meeting and coalescing in terms of world events that are these signs of the ends of the age. But again, it's God's timetable. All I'm saying when I make those comments is, he could kick this off. I could see it very quickly, God kicking it off in 5 years. He could continue to delay it for a good period of time. I say I don't see it going on for 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 years because signs of the end are sort of signs of the end. Like, you can kind of get this feeling like things are wrapping up. But again, I don't know anything for certain. I'm just sort of commenting from what I see in Scripture and saying, yeah, we're definitely in this period of time. Now, we should have the hope that the rapture could happen at any moment. We're to stand firm, though, and hold on to the doctrine of the apostles in the meantime. So let's go ahead and read two key verses on this, the first being 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through 17. Sorry, my screen just went blank there for a second. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. So I think that's a very good kind of concept to go with here, is that we're supposed to hold firm to the teachings of the apostles, to the scriptures, to what we were taught, either by their message or by letter, right? So I think that's very, very important. The second one that I'd like to read, though, is Matthew 24, 42 through 46. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you must also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave, whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. And so here it is. Again, be ready for the return of the Lord. Now, the key principle here is to, quote, be sure to distinguish the facts of prophecy from the interpretive assumptions that we draw and the speculations we make. Bottom line, the return of the timing is up to the Father. And people in Jesus' day misunderstood. They made predictions about the first coming, for example, and some misunderstood predictions about the tribulation. We see this in Thessalonians, as Paul is kind of correcting that theology. We also see people making mistakes about the first coming. They're trying to interpret Scripture, but they're very confused at times about when the Messiah will come and how will he look, and there's not a unified acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah. And so we have to guard against the temptation to read future prophecy through the eyes of the present. So what are some good guidelines for understanding prophecy? Well, there are really three divisions: facts, interpretations, and speculations. So let's go through each of the three. What are facts? Well, these are clearly stated prophetic propositions. For example, in John 14, 13 through 17, we see that Christ will return for his own. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at that. Christ will return for his own. John 14, 13 through 17. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. My apologies. That is not it. Let me see if... Okay, sorry. I was like, end a little early. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Yeah, that's what happens when you hit a 7 in your notes instead of an 8. And you're like, I think I might have left a verse off there. 18. Okay, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So he's going to return. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Those who are believers will be raptured. Let's take a look at that one. I know this is contentious, but let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at that verse a lot on this topic. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, okay, those who are dead, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Again, grieving for dead people, but they who have no hope. Well, why don't they have to grieve for people who died, people they loved? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Interesting. He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So here it is. People who are alive, people who died, all are brought up in the resurrection. All are brought up to the Lord. It's fairly specific. Matthew 24, 21 through 22, there's going to be a time of great trouble on the earth at the end of the age. I'll summarize some of these. Revelation 19, 11 through 21, the final conflict will be won by Christ. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, he will judge the lost. And Revelation 20 through 22, he's going to reign on earth as well as in heaven. So these are facts. These are just clearly stated biblical prophetic propositions. Now, what's an interpretation? Well, Revelation 22, 18 through 19 warns us not to add or subtract from what God has revealed in his prophetic word. So our interpretive assumptions need to be based on a proper exegesis of Scripture. But what about, and that's interpretation, so those are fine, but what about speculations? These are calculated guesses based on interpretive assumptions. There's no clear factual basis. And the greatest danger, then, is to assume that our speculations are true and proclaim them as facts. True. Enough, the greatest fact of all is that we who are in Christ have the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. You know, the bottom line is that it's important to be aware of things like Christ is going to return. Christ is going to rapture the church. We're all going to be resurrected. These are actually fairly important things. It's also important to understand there's going to be a time of tribulation. Why? Well, as we're talking about the gospel, we can say, just like people did in Scripture, flee the coming wrath. The bottom line is the wrath of God is coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming for this world. And you're either going to be of this world or you're going to be of Christ. If you're of Christ, you will not endure his wrath. You will not endure his judgment. You'll be saved by grace. And so eschatology does play into how we preach the gospel. It does play into how we understand Christianity, the purpose of the church, why we're still here, and how we're to proceed. But we don't need to know the specifics, for example, of the time he's going to return or things that Scripture doesn't touch on. I would argue we should know things that it does touch on, order of events and things like that. I think that's actually very important. But in terms of the exact timing of things, those aren't mentioned in Scripture. We don't need to know them. Now, what about taking prophecy seriously? So even the secular world recognized that we're approaching a cataclysmic disaster of biblical proportions. Now, they're just saying, oh, it's going to be global warming, or oh, it's going to be all these different things, you know, whatever it may be, food shortages or wars or whatever. And it's fascinating because they all kind of recognize things are coming to a head. I mean, you can look at population levels and simply say, well, population decline is probably the most single, most threatening thing to humanity, which is fascinating because it actually kind of mirrors and mimics the issues at the Tower of Babel, which I'll mention in just a moment. But actually, probably the thing that's most threatening to humanity is humanity itself. It's not having children. Why? Societies grow by nature. They're most healthy when they're growing. When you have a steady, not massively huge, but steady population growth, that's a good thing. When you have a negative, even a neutral population growth or a negative one, you actually run into very serious problems because all of a sudden there are things that are being done that you do not have people to replace them being done going forward. And that creates all sorts of very, very dangerous situations. And that's where human society's headed, just by the data. And so people are seriously frightened about that too. But here's the beautiful thing. We know what? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it's not going to be population decline. It's not going to be, quote, climate change. It's not going to be food shortages. Those things are not going to be the end. The end is the Lord returning. That's the end. The end is the wrath of God and judgment. That's the end. Human efforts at peace, we know, aren't going to succeed. We're not going to have universal world peace until the Lord comes and instantiates it himself. The end is going to come dramatically. It's going to happen, and it's going to catch the world unprepared. That's what we've learned in Scripture, even just from the few verses we've read so far. And so we have to be careful. Knowing some of this information, we have to be careful about going to extremes. We have to be wary of very uncritically and naively switching to a new view, right? So part of the problem is, and I've heard this from a lot from just people who were dispensational who switched to covenantal, is they switch and then they really go on the attack on dispensationalism. And a lot of their attacks, and I mean, again, it shocks me as I read these books. They attack Late Great Planet Earth, they attack Left Behind, and it shocks me because it's like, well, first of all, who is even using those as the basis of their theology at this point? I don't know. Second, why would people use those as a basis of their theology? They shouldn't. Neither of those. Okay, one's a fictional book. It's fun, but it's a fictional book. The other one has serious theological problems, which people have been pointing out for a long time. So when people say, oh, I left dispensationalism for that, and then just start bashing dispensationalism and using those to do it, I really do seriously question whether they even had a critical understanding of dispensationalism to begin with, or just a common lay person's, you know, more like a mainstream, uncritical way of looking at dispensationalism, and that's what they're rejecting. So we have to be very careful, and this is why even on views that I've switched my view on, I do criticize the opposing view, but I really try to temper that and not get too overboard with that, because it's just easy to do when you've switched your views on things. Now, every eschatological view typically has some element of truth in it as well. For example, pre-tribulation holds that Jesus could come at any time. Be ready when he comes. The mid or post-tribulational view, we need to be prepared to suffer for our faith before he comes. That's true. We might not agree on how we're going to suffer, but it's a similar thing. Amillennial view, eschatology ultimately points to heaven as our final destination. Also true, even though we believe in a new heaven and new earth. But, you know, it's not that one's 100% right and the others are 100% wrong. It's that these are based on different interpretations. So they're going to get some things right, some things wrong, and sometimes they're going to go overboard, etc. But what are the dangers? Well, pre-trib, it's very easy to neglect a developing concern or deal with the cultural realities of our time. It's easy in dispensationalism, pre-trib dispensational, to kind of say the world's going to pot, God's in control, and I don't even know what I can do about it. Well, there are things we can do about it. There are ways we can fight back in a way that is worth fighting back in. The mid or post-trib view, it's a preoccupation with the error to neglect a positive anticipation of the hope of Christ's coming. In other words, if they think the tribulation's coming first, my comment would be, then where's our future hope? Let's say, oh, well, it's in salvation and eternal life. It's like, yeah, but I think there's also a hope. Part of the future hope is we're not going to endure the wrath of God. Okay. Amill, eschatology ultimately points to heaven. Oh, sorry. Amill is so focused on heaven spirituality that they may neglect earthly concerns. Not saying they do. I'm just saying this is a possible danger. And postmill, dominion theology and kingdom now theology, they claim unrealistic promises and expectations of success and prosperity. Here's the crazy thing. With dominion theology and kingdom now claims, you know, all of their prosperity claims and health and wealth and stuff like that, the funny thing is, it's not that the Bible doesn't have promises like that. The Bible absolutely has promises of prosperity, absolutely has promises of health, long life. They're just not about now. They're about the millennial kingdom and then finally in the eternal state. So they're not about now. Also, they're not synonymous with the gospel. So that's the other major error. The gospel is about salvation. It's about forgiveness of sins. It's about the fact that we might have to suffer as Christ suffered. There are rewards. There are benefits, but those are future benefits. So it's interesting, even in there, they've got some things about them, but they've applied them to a wrong time and they've applied them in a wrong way, and so it is a danger. Excuse me. So, is there any hope? Well, 2,000 years have passed since Jesus said, I will come again. And so what is the blessed hope? Let's take a look at Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his return. It's Jesus returning and us being resurrected, caught up with him in the air, being raptured to be taken away, if you will, carried off, to be with him in the place he has prepared in advance for us. That's the blessed hope, guys. It's eternal life with God. It's being resurrected. It's being with Christ for eternity. Now, if we take a look, though, we say, okay, that is the future hope. There is a lot of spiritual conflict with the powers of darkness going on. And so one would question, well, what's happening in the world? Where's the sovereignty of God and all this darkness that we're seeing, and how do we keep on holding? Well, here's the reality. What's happened in the last 100 years? Well, the results of secularism have been relativism, selfism, materialism, postmodernism. People don't want to face the consequences of a secular world without God. There's scientific mysticism, combines transcendentalism, spiritualism, transpersonal psychology, globalism. There's been a lack of a moral compass. People are more concerned with nature, animals, and human rights rather than biblical truth. Honestly, the world looks pretty dark at some times when you look at it. We look at the woke ideologies, the transgender issues, the sexuality issues. I mean, there's just a never-ending morass of just evil darkness constantly pervading. And it's hard because even with dispensationalism, we talk about that a lot. And we talk about that in context of the kingdom of the Antichrist. In other words, him trying to set up a one-world government, and here would be the morality, and here would be the political theories around that. And it reflects a lot of what you see today. And this is where we do have to have the hope. This is where we do have to say, no, we're going to fight as Christ has called us to fight here. We're going to stand up for his truth. We're going to stand up for the gospel. We're going to promote the truth and promote the gospel, even if it hurts us. But our hope is in him, and our hope is in his return. And that's where we pin our hope. Not on getting healed here. Not on getting prosperity here. Not on having this world turn out to be all roses. Not on having our country be saved. Not on having the world be saved. No, we pin our hope on Christ and him alone. We pin our hope on the fact that he has guaranteed our salvation, that we will be resurrected, that we will co-reign and co-heir with Christ in the millennial kingdom, that we will spend eternity with him and with each other, that there will be no sickness or death in his kingdom and in the eternal state. And that's our hope. Our hope isn't here. But we can still fight here for the truth. And that is what we're called to do. Because ultimately, Jesus, while he walked on this earth, was fighting for the truth. He combated the Pharisees. He combated false understanding of the disciples. He combated false understandings of the people around him. He was constantly engaged in a fight for biblical worldview and a fight for the truth. He also suffered and died. And I think that's a very basic example to follow. Is there going to be some times where truth is going to prevail? There are some times, truth is going to prevail in the immediate sense, without persecution and death. There are sometimes where truth's going to prevail in a more longer-term sense that might involve some death and persecution. We just keep standing for the truth as he stood for the truth. And when he is vindicated in the end, when he returns, and everybody has to bend the knee, it's going to be the same for us. I mean, the bottom line is we're going to say, look, he is, to everybody who denied, here he is, he's coming to rule and reign. And so, essentially, Christ's return, really, is a giant, you know, it's a giant exclamation point on the truth of Christianity. And we have to wait for that exclamation point. The sentence is still being written. It's being written every day that Christians stand up and stand up for the truth. It's being written every day that Christians die for the truth and the gospel. It's being written every day that we fight against the evil powers in this world. And when that exclamation point comes, we're getting grace. The world is getting judgment. God gets the praise. Now, what about political tensions? Well, we've seen the economics are unstable. Social fabric is unraveling. We've seen a realignment of nations on the European continent that's very problematic, resembling of end times. The resurgence of Russia, conflicts in the Middle East. And America in general is moving away from biblical roots. It's honestly taking the same path of Israel and Judges. Judges 21:25 states that each one does what is right in one's own eyes. And this spiritual compromise that we're seeing in the churches, it leads to moral corruption and civil catastrophe. And here's two quotes I'd like to share. Quote, material prosperity, accelerated by advanced technology, has propelled our world to the point of such self-reliance that many people see little need for God. Biblical concepts such as truth and morality are considered out of step with the times, end quote. Another quote, when that which was once celebrated is condemned, and that which was once condemned is celebrated, and those who refuse to join the celebration are marginalized, you have the death of a culture. And so what is the time now? Well, it's not time to hide our heads. It's not time to bow down. It's time to get serious. Duncan Campbell states, quote, there's a growing conviction everywhere, and especially among thoughtful people, that unless revival comes, other forces will take the field that will sink us further into the mire of humanism and materialism, end quote. I would agree. This is the bottom line. But when I say revival, I'm talking about unless people get saved. Unless people get saved and throw off the old self, unless people get saved and actually a purge, woke theory, and postmodernism, and all of these evil ideologies, and Marxism and socialism, when they purge these evil ideas, that's the only way this changes. We've got to have a recognition that one is sinful and in need of a savior, or nothing is going to fundamentally change. And so there's two typical extremes among prophetic opinions. Some people see every event as a fulfillment. Others see no event as a fulfillment. And so what do we have to say? We have to say, well, we look at the world. We see a lot of bad junk that seems to be indicative of this final kingdom of the Antichrist, at least a forerunner of it. But it doesn't mean it all has to fulfill it. But it also doesn't mean that none of the events fill it. Israel being a nation, that is right in Scripture. That's going to happen. And we knew it would happen. It did. So we can take a look at this then. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so I kind of want to end on this. I want to end on this thought that I would encourage everyone, whether you're dispensational, covenant, doesn't matter. I want to end on this thought. The Bible is God's word. All of it is useful. No prophecy ever came by man's mouth. Every prophecy came by the word of God. Therefore, take it seriously. Read the prophecies. Even if you disagree with the interpretation of a dispensationalist, for example, read the prophecies. Read them yourself. Read them yourself. Ask the hard question, what does this mean? Put off your preconceptions. Try and approach the text as the text. See what it means. Because I think everyone is going to benefit from a study of prophecy in the Bible. I think that prophecy in the Bible can teach us a lot about our current situation, teach us a lot about the future, and also encourage us and give us the hope to persevere through what can be very difficult times. And so with that, I'd like to go ahead and close. Thank you guys so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on rapture, speculative theology versus biblical theology. And we're going to go ahead and open up the chat now. So give me 1 second to open that up, and I will put that in the link. Oop. Oh man, that did the whole thing. Boop-ba-doo. That did the whole thing. Sorry guys, just 1 second. That posted in the entire thing. Not what I wanted to do. Try this. There we go. And let's do it through this end. Okay. By link. All right, there we go. All right, so let's go here. Here's the link. Boom, there you go. All right, thank you again so much for joining us, and we'll see some of you guys on soon. Have a wonderful evening.